You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
You know, Christmas and this time of the year is a time for inventory. And we begin to miss those who are no longer with us. December 3rd was the 100th anniversary of my father's birth. Couldn't believe it. In November was the 96th anniversary of my mother's birth. Yesterday was the 115th anniversary of one of my grandmother's birth. Which goes to say that I must be getting up there in years. Myself and an unnamed man back in the sound room are barely in our 60s. If you know what he meant by that. And I look back over life and I think of how good and gracious God has been to Fran and I. And how that has so blessed us. He's so blessed us in so many ways. If there's one regret that I have at this point in my life, is that I should have spent more time in God's Word. Now, God's Word has been a very large part of my life. But I regret not having spent more time in God's Word. Donald Gray Barnhouse, preacher of the past who died in 1960, used to hold up the Bible and he said, "Folks, do you realize that this is the only thing of heaven that we have on earth today we can put our hands on? It's the very Word of God. God says He's magnified His Word above all His name. The question is, why don't we read it more? Why don't we heed it more?" Or as we have seen, even in the scripture reading that Jim had for us, the walk in the Word, the diligence in the Word. The Bible is not just an academic pursuit. The Bible should be used in a practical way as well. It should impact our lives. Turn with me to Psalm 19. 7 through 14. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. Where we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Almighty God has revealed himself in three specific ways to mankind. First, through creation, which we see in Psalm 19, 1 through 6, where it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." He's also revealed himself in Scripture. That's what the second part of this psalm is about that we have just read. But the best way that God revealed himself was in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word, who fulfilled the written Word. He was God's best expression. Hebrews 1:1 said, "God many times, many ways in times past, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, who's the brightness of God's glory." Through this witness, we have an object lesson for all mankind that leaves man without excuse, this witness of the glory of God in creation. Romans 1 speaks of that. It's interesting that this time of year, the atheists come out of the woodwork. They put up even a billboard I saw on one of the news programs, keep Christ out of Christmas. Jim prayed about this, didn't he? The days in which we live and the aggressiveness in that. But, you know, I think it was John Blanchard who either wrote a book by this title or said this. He says, the question is not do you believe in God, but for you who are atheists, I want to tell you God doesn't believe in atheists. Because he says that within man, the image of God within man declares that he is there. They sin against light even internally by way of their conscience, not just the light of creation. How foolish. Do you ever stop to think about if they really believe that there is not a God, why do they spend so much time running around opposing those who do? Do you ever think about that? What a waste of time if they're correct. What a waste of their lives to keep pounding away at that. Well, I want us to see today how important God's Word is, because here we are, time of inventory, we're ready to go into a new year. Have you read the Bible through this year? Fran and I have been doing this. I wish I could say I've read the Bible through every year of my life. I've not. But the last 2 years have been blessed to just broaden our horizons of the Scripture and see how things look together, locked together, and it fits together. If this is the only thing of heaven that we have on earth today that we can put our hands on, why don't we open it up more? So today I'm more of an exhorter. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, I think. I've been a pastor teacher. I love to teach. I love to challenge. I love to exhort. And I want you to see today the perfection of the revelation that gleams from God's Word like the gleams from a diamond with its many facets. Here in Psalm 19, we will see six designations for God's Word, six descriptive adjectives, and six verbs that describe the intended effect or benefit of each aspect of the Word. So let us, first of all, in 7 through 9, look at God's Word enumerated, described, and unleashed with effect. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word there in the Hebrew is Torah. It occurs 220 times. And the idea of Torah in its original word was to project, hence to point out or teach. The law of the Lord is meant to point out to man who God is, what he is like, and what he expects of his creation. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 and 31 says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps shall not slip. It is in the Scriptures, it is in the Torah, the law of the Lord, that God's will is revealed. So many times young people ask, what's God's will for me in regard to this or in regard to that? And you're not going to find it written in the sky. Away with fleeces and so forth. God's Word gives us the broad perspective of his expectation of man. And the Proverbs promise to us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There will be direction for those who go to God's law. Why? Because it is perfect. The idea behind perfect here is that it's blameless, and even more than that, it's comprehensive. In 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, Peter wrote this. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I'll stop for a minute before I read the next verse there. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. And where does that knowledge of God link up? And of Jesus Christ. Peter continues. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Everything about our life Everything that pertains to making us like Jesus Christ, godliness, is found because of the power of God through His Word. Someone said many years ago, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. This book will help us deal with our sin, our disagreements, our besetting sins like anger, worry, fear, conflict. When two people will submit themselves to the Word of God and not their own opinions and not their own pride, there can be great healing. We see it all the time in counseling. And every one of you should be in the sense of one anothering in the church and counseling each other. And believe that this book that you have is a comprehensive book. It is a book that deals with everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then it says this, through the knowledge of Him, and the pronoun there refers back to Christ Jesus. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, as I approach my 70th birthday this next year, I want to say to you that this world is no friend of grace. You know that already, perhaps. There is more corruption, and we see it more now. Maybe it's always been there, but we see it more now through the media and all of this. And I'm so glad that God in grace saved me when I was a boy of almost 13. And it's been a long journey. It's been a hard journey. It's been sometimes a stiff-neckedness on my part, that's a word. But yet God has been faithful. Philippians 1:6 says, therefore I'm sure of this, that He who's begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God's been so faithful to me. But the thing that awes me about the last part of this is that Peter says we can become partakers of the divine nature. Now, you're never going to be omnipotent. You're never going to be omniscient. You're never going to be omnipresent. Those are incommunicable attributes of God. But there are communicable attributes of God. You may be good. You may be loving. You may be kind. You can be compassionate. The other attributes of God that are communicable can be ours as we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. These virtues may be ours. Let me have you turn in your Bible to Romans 15. This was a favorite of those involved in training for biblical counseling. In Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read 1 through 6 and then jump to verse 14. But this shows the comprehensive nature of God's Word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. One of the great fundamental principles for the Christian is that no longer am I to be pleasing myself, but Him. Again, that attacks pride. That attacks our natural bent as human beings. But it's also as a challenge here by Paul to the church at Rome, and I would challenge all of you. You say, well, I'm not trained for counseling. That every time you talk to an individual and give advice, you're giving counsel. Did you know that? The question is, are you giving good counsel or just human opinion? The good counsel comes from God's Word. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Remember the great commandment Jesus talked about in the second, in answer to the lawyer in Matthew 23, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and a second like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That means everybody else is ahead of me. I am submitted to be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands to bring glory to God and help to other people as I endeavor to show them the truth from God's Word. He gives us an example. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then this is very important. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Do you need some hope today, my friend? Hope comes through the Scriptures. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's beyond our imagination of what God could do with this church if we became even more than we are now, and this is a Bible church and you're well taught every Sunday by our pastor and in other venues in our church, the K groups and everything. But if we could become more saturated with God's Word, we could become more humble through the reading of God's Word, so that we are thinking about each other, and then there becomes a dynamic within this church that becomes very attractive to others. Now, we have that going on. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, as you're doing these things, I love the phrase he uses twice there, see that you do it more and more. Never be complacent. Never be satisfied with where we are at. See that you do it more and more. The Bible is comprehensive. Theologians speak of four letters. Those in my classes know this. Stuart Scott, when he was here last spring, mentioned these four letters that you can give the panoramic view of the Bible. C-F-R-C. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. Jesus is coming again. The Bible is comprehensive because it deals and gives us a worldview that shows us all where we came from, who it was who spoke in the beginning. And it was so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It tells us about the fall in Genesis 3, why man is in the condition, why man is selfish, why man is rebellious, why man is prideful. But it also, all through the Old Testament, promises a Messiah, promises a Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer of Ruth, the Messiah, the one that the prophets looked forward to. And then the Gospels show us him. And the epistles take us into the matter of becoming more like him, the Redeemer. And then, as Fran and I are just finishing up our Bible reading, we did Revelation 20 this morning. And guess what, dear friends? I was reminded again today, we win. We win. Because he who is mounted on the white horse in Revelation 19 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And on his thighs, it says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is he your king today? Do you know him, my friend? Is he indeed your king? This same Jesus that the apostles saw ascending in Acts 1, the angel said, is coming again in like manner. The Bible is comprehensive. The law of the Lord is perfect, comprehensive. Notice that the law is reviving the soul. In Psalm 23:3, the same word is used there. He restores my soul. The Hebrew word here may mean convert, repent, as in spiritual revival. Things that are observed in the history of revival show that through Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones did a series on revival one time, and he said in every case where there's been great revival in the history of the church, there has been a return to God's people, to his word, and the great and substantial doctrines of the faith like justification by faith, and an emphasis upon sanctification and growth in Christ-likeness. You see, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's comprehensive. It not only converts our soul, it revives our soul. It sanctifies us. And it enables us to be renewed in our inner man. Retrieved, revived. Just as in Psalm 23, the picture of a sheep there that's rescued and restored because of the still waters that are there. We think of Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates day and night. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 shows the salvific effect of the Scriptures. The doctrine of salvation is there where Paul said to Timothy that from a child you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, to convert your soul. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, established, fully equipped for every good work. You say, well, I don't know it all. Well, use what you do know. Because the power's not in you anyway. The power's in the Word. There's wonder-working power in the Word of God. I think it was Gladstone, the Prime Minister of England, who said once, defend the Bible. The Bible's like a lion. Turn it loose. It will defend itself. It's the greatest answer to the atheist that you might be dealing with at work is to just quote Scripture. If the Spirit of God is working in that man or woman's life, even in their sleep, it can come back to them. It's not your argumentation that brings one to Christ. It's the Word of God. Now, we have to be wise in the application of the Word, of course. But yet, I fully believe that the Word of God is indeed perfect, complete, comprehensive, restoring and converting the soul of man. The testimony of the Lord is sure is our next phrase, making wise the simple. Testimony, the Hebrew word, is well expressed by testimony. God's will is revealed in the Torah, and His own testimony validates it by what He has done and what He continues to do. In 1 John 5:9, John wrote, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Again, the best expression that God had of Himself is when He invaded our planet in the person of Jesus Christ in this season that we've just been celebrating this week. Even that hireling prophet Balaam had to admit in Numbers 23:19 that God cannot lie. God does not lie. This word occurs 82 times in the Old Testament. And when the Ten Commandments, the law, and it says in Exodus 16:34 that they were to take an amount of manna and put it in a clay jar and put it in there too, the Word of the Lord calls this the Ark of Testimony. God was putting that there as a remembrance in that Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony, so that they would remember God gave us the law, and God has taken care of us as testified by this manna. This is the Ark of all that God says to us, all that God has done for us. It is the testimony of God. Reminds me of a song. You knew there'd be one coming, did you? Which says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, take time to count your blessings. We tend to have an attitude like so many worldlings, what has God done lately for me? And we forget. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said in one of his messages, you know. He said, we criticize Israel when they had to set up those stones at the Jordan to remember. Remember that they'd walked through the Red Sea on dry land? Remember the manna? Remember, why would they need to be asked to remember these things, even going through the Jordan? But Lloyd-Jones said, you know, we must not be very different from them. Because Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. We ought to be remembering every day. I used to say to my people when I was pastoring from time to time, I hope you never get used to being saved. You get my inflection there? That it becomes commonplace to you. May you say with another songwriter, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, dear friend, I stand here this morning recognizing I don't deserve to be here. I deserve separation from God for eternity because of the sin of my heart. The fact that I was born into a human race that had rebelled against God. And so no wonder William Newell, when he wrote that hymn, said, oh, oh, oh. Sometimes that's all you can say in wonder. Notice that this testimony is sure. This is a passive form. Not only firm, but confirmed or verified. Such surety and trustworthiness are repeated many times in the Psalms. In Psalm 93, we have an example of that. In Psalm 93, verse 5, it says, you crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. And the idea is that God had taken steps even in times that they needed discipline and crushing, but they were still called His heritage, His people. So even when we disobey, even when we fall, God never forsakes His own. He brings us back. Writer to the Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and He scourges every disobedient child. I'm thankful for the scourging. In Psalm 111, verse 7, it says, the work of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. And that's the idea of sure here. They are unmistakably trustworthy, unwavering, reliable. Quite the opposition to the presentations on the History Channel. Or those who look for hidden codes in the Bible. God's Word is sure. It's trustworthy. Oh, yes, it's got some difficult places. But Peter even commented about that in 2 Peter 3. And he says how some things are difficult. As he commends Paul for his writings. But Peter didn't say, give up and don't try to do it anymore. He just said some things are more difficult. The Bible has its easy places. The Bible has its hard places. If you go through the Scripture next year, you'll find those. But read on, read on, read on. It becomes clearer when we get the comprehensive view. Notice it makes wise the simple. Now, simple in the book of Proverbs simply meant the naive, the uninformed, who need to be taught wisdom so you can behave wisely. Now, I know, I was a teenager once, I barely remember it, but sometimes teenagers think they know it all. that life began, history began when they were born. But my teenage friends, according to God's word, you are simple. You're still naive. You are uninformed. And so when your mom and dad take out the Bible, don't have a rebellious attitude. It will give you wisdom. Sometimes even the agnostics of our day say, well, I keep an open mind. Well, that's kind of the idea of simple in Proverbs. And I like to say this saying, an open mind is a good thing if it finally closes around something solid. In other words, it was just the idea of it was a door. It just went right on through. And for an adult to say that, it's about time the mind started closing on something solid, getting a hold of truth. Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. That was Timothy's blessing as a youth, as I've already quoted. The scriptures, you find wisdom of the wisdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Do you see what that says? Jesus Christ is comprehensive for every need you have. He has been made your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. In the Torah, God's word is revealed. God's testimony attests to its validity. Now, in verse 8, we have two that are very closely linked to each other, and I will spend less time here. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. These two descriptions of God's word show us the precision and the authority with which God addresses man. God commended Abraham to Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 26:5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. May we be like Abraham. May we keep the precepts of God, for they are right and pure. This is in contrast to man's words. This is an important one, just over a few pages in Psalm 12. And it says in Psalm 12, verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbors with flattering lips and double heart they speak. But in verse 6 it says, the words of the Lord are pure like silver refined in a furnace, on the ground purified seven times. Now, seven in Scripture is usually thought of as being a number of perfection. So the idea there is God's words are perfect again. God's words are pure. In this same 19th Psalm in verse 6, if you will look in regard to the creation, it says, it, meaning the sun, its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat, from its light and its heat. Sun exposes. Sun enables us to see things. That's the same word that's used here for pure. God's word exposes. God's word gives light. You see that. And I don't have time to turn to them, but in 119th Psalm, 72, 103, 127, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. God's word gives light. This brings rejoicing to the heart, a satisfaction that nothing else can give. In your darkest hours, when you've been betrayed, when you've been disappointed with loved ones, when you've lost the very best that life could ever offer to you and afford to you in the person of people, God's word gives a satisfaction. because we know we can bank on it. It rejoices the heart. Our job is to show how satisfied we are with God, as Piper has said. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied with Him. Why? Because we can't see a lot of things if we just use the eyeballs that we have. This is a phrase from Dr. David Pallison. The problem is that most of us, even as Christians, if we're not in the Word, we just look at life with eyeballs. What's the best opinion? Which way should I go? But we only gain perspective, we only get the big picture when we see the CFRC, comprehensive of God's Word. Then we can see with spiritual eyes. Ephesians 1:18 and 19 says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you've been called, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what are the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ. Our eyes are enlightened by God's Word. The fear of the Lord is in verse 9. The fear of the Lord. Here's the word itself is in view here. God's Word should be that which we are awed by. That's the use of the word fear of the Lord there. Not afraid of God, but awed by God. I like what James McDonald has said. In our house, the only time we allow the word awesome to be used is when we're talking about God. So many words, we drain them of their meaning. There's only one awesome one, and that's God. And His Word is awesome. We should be reverencing God's Word, revering God's Word. Psalm 34:11, the psalmist says, come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Boys and girls, may I say to you again, every time your mom and dad open the Bible to read to you, listen. Because it will show you God, and it will show you the way to God, and it will keep you from living many years wasting your lives. Don't be rebellious. Don't be pouting. But listen to the Word of God. God is pleased when boys and girls listen to His Word. Notice that it is clean. It's without blemish. This is the character of God Himself. And it endures forever. Again, Psalm 119:89-91 speaks of the enduring of God's Word. There's an old poem written many years ago, attributed to John Clifford. Last eve I passed beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought the anvil of God's Word, for ages skeptics' blows have beaten upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows are heard, even in our day, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. Notice the last description of Scripture with its adverb, or with its adjectives and verb. Rules, decrees, judgments, ordinances, all can be synonyms. The judicial decisions recorded about various human situations. Psalm 18:22 says, for all your rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. Deuteronomy 4:8, and what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all the law that I have set up before you this day? It is the absolute standard. Jesus said, sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth. I was reading also yesterday, I guess, Pilate's words, what is truth? Well, the answer to that perennial human question is, God's word is truth. And everybody's talking about being tolerant today. It's interesting that those who preach that particular dictum of tolerance is not very tolerant with evangelical Christians. You know why? Because we agree again with James MacDonald, who said truth by definition is intolerant. Truth by its very definition is intolerant. It's either truth or it's error. It always amazes me down through the years of dealing with skeptics and exchanging letters with them and that they're so down on the Bible. But you ask them, have you ever read it? And the answer is often, no, but it's a part of religion or something like that. God's word is precious and essential to our being. We see this in 10 through 14. More to be desired than they, than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. The word that's used here for gold is really emphasizing more, not just the looking at it, but the application of that gold, the use of it. The law could only condemn. But we find that God, in extending His word into the gospel, has given us the most precious thing that we could ever have, eternal life. The law told us to do something, and we could not do it. Galatians 3, Paul talks about that. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that the law was given, if I could just paraphrase the idea here, to show us how crooked we were and that we couldn't do it. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Do you realize the treasure and the sweetness of heart that you have today, and the work that He's doing within you is because of His grace, because of Christ that came to you when you read God's word or somebody preached God's word? Without the gospel, the Old Testament law would have still left bitterness in our mouths. But this says that these truths, this law, testimony, precepts, commands, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, all of this has resulted in the sweetness of honey. Without Christ, without the gospel, there is only bitterness in your heart, my friend. But to know Christ is to know the sweetest thing that you could ever know. Another chorus, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so, because Jesus is the sweetest name I know. You have in your bulletin this, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. It's the only book that God has given. As I read, God speaks to me. I see Christ in Calvary, the wonderful Word of God. Forever it will stand as the ages roll. It is the living and eternal Word. It's my guiding light each day. And without it, I would stray. The wonderful Word of God. Dear Lord, may I each day read Thy precious Word. May I love it and obey it too. May I grow to be like Thee. May my friends see Christ in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you can clip that, put it in your Bible this year. By this, we are told in verse 7 that your servant is warned. The idea of warned here is taught to be on guard, to be made circumspect. Calvin emphasized that the Word of God helps the servant to walk circumspectly. Back in 1999, I was in Ghana for 2 weeks, and we went out to what the African brother called the farm, and he was showing me the pecan trees that they had and the pineapples that they were using to fund their work and so forth. And I said, well, what was that building we passed? I shouldn't have asked. Well, maybe I should have asked. He said, well, that's where we go if somebody happens to be bitten by a cobra. And here I am in this field with pineapples and all of that. Maybe I'm not quite as bad as John Crotts, but I'm right after him. And believe me, the rest of the trip through that field, I was walking pretty circumspectly. I took the warning. Before, they couldn't get people the help they needed, but now they had a place for the treatment of that down the road. I was glad for that, too, but I didn't even want to have to experience that. Calvin said that's the idea that's here. Moreover, by them, your servant is enabled to walk circumspectly. He is warned, and he finds in keeping them there is great reward. In 12 through 13, we deal with the various aspects of sin. Never become complacent, because even a person pushing 70 still has to deal, as long as they're in this life, with indwelling sin. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I like the prayer of a grandfather of one of my friends used to pray, God, keep me from becoming a wicked old man. Help me to finish well. Help me to not see with eyeballs only. The heat of the situation, the suffering, our blind spots that make us myopic. What we need are the corrective lenses of God's Word so we can see as God would have us to see. His errors. Kind of those hidden things. Presumptuous sins or high-handed sins in the next verse. And David did that in Psalm 51:1. He spoke of how he had transgressed. Transgression is the same idea here, a high-handed sin against light. It bothers me when I've heard counselors say, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to do this anyhow. That's high-handed sin. That's not a sin of just error, but that is high-handed sinning against the light. You ever been in a traffic jam? Fran and I got clogged up Friday just west of Chattanooga, which we often do there. It took us 45 minutes to go 13 miles, I think it was. But if we would have had the ability of a helicopter, we could have got up and seen maybe the perspective and know what was going on. Such is life. The Bible gives us the helicopter view of things. It helps us to see life from God's perspective. It should draw us to our greatest desire to please God. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Acceptable is the idea of pleasurable, pleasing to you. In your sight, that's what it's all about. He's the one in whom we would have to do. When we come to the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, and also 2 Corinthians 5:10. I don't know how much will be from my life of wood, hay, and stubble. It says God's going to wipe away tears. But whatever time God gives me yet, I want it to be building on gold, silver, and precious stone. I want to please God. Do you want to please God? You will please God most when you become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has given us the book that enables us to do that. We have resources in prayer, such as prayer in the Word and the fellowship of the saints. Calvin said that the only safe way to the emotions is through the mind. What appeals to our mind? God's Word appeals to our mind. But you might say to me this morning, Dave, you don't know how busy I am. To spend time reading God's Word seems like my day is gone before I know it. I can understand that, especially some of you young mothers with all of the responsibilities you have. I mean, I say to you husbands, allow for that. You get home, give your wife some time to be in the Word. You'll be enriched for it. Make time in your daily schedule for reading God's Word. Now, we have a number of plans in the back. That have been stapled together for reading God's Word, the systematic reading of God's Word in 2014. Some of you have already done this. You're already reading through the Bible every year, but some of you have never done it. I cannot tell you what a blessing it will be to you to do so. We have back in the book sale area, Bible Data Services, 5 copies from D.A. Carson's The Love of God, or you can order it online, or you can get it on Kindle or on your iPad. And it coincides each day of 1-page devotional, but it coincides with Robert Murray McShane, that great young Scottish pastor's Bible reading schedule. Fran and I have gone through both of these volumes, one each year, for the last 2 years. It's a delightful thing. There's other Bible reading plans there. You can go online and look for Bible reading plans. Some of them are chronological. Some of them are both Old and New Testament. Some of them are historical in nature. We've stapled a number of those together for you to take home today. I'm serious about exhorting you to read God's Word through in 2014. Now, those of you who have done that may want to concentrate on just the epistles this year and really go deeper into the epistles. That's your option. What I'm trying to do is get us all as a church committed to reading through the Scriptures in one way or another this year. Dave, you don't know how busy I am. Let me tell you about a general by the name of William K. Harrison. He led the 30th Infantry Division in the Second World War. Eisenhower commended him. And Harrison, by the way, was a descendant of President William Harrison. He lived to the age of 91. He headed up the U.S. Commission with the Koreans, North Koreans, and the armistice. He was very, very much anti-communist, and he had a little bit of fight in him, as you might expect. And somebody asked him one day why he always wore just a khaki open shirt when he met with the North Koreans, and he said, "I'm not dressing up for those gangsters." But when he was a cadet at West Point, He made a commitment as a plebe to start reading through the Scriptures. When he died in the early 1990s, he was 91 years old. He'd lost his eyesight the year before. William K. Harrison had read through the Old Testament 70 times and the New Testament 280 times. He was a godly Christian soldier. Even in the battles of World War II, when they were pulled back for reinforcements and replacements, he caught up on his Bible reading, and when World War II ended, he was right exactly where he should have been. And you say, "I'm too busy?" Take that as an example. Study it carefully. Think of it prayerfully. Deep in thy heart, let its precepts dwell. Slight not its history. Ponder its mystery. None can e'er prize it too fondly or well. Accept the glad tidings, the warnings, the chidings found in this volume of heavenly lore. With faith that's unfailing and love all prevailing, trust in its promise of life evermore. That's my King. Is he yours? If he's yours, make 2014 a year that you listen to him more through his word. That you desire to know him better and you grow through this book. If he's the King, and he's given us this, shouldn't we be spending more time in it and gearing our life to the word that is there as the Holy Spirit helps us? Father, thank you that holy men of old spake as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this coming year to be more in the Word, that we would become a saturated people with God's word. May we be like Spurgeon, who said, "If you cut me, my blood is bibline." Oh God, we thank you for those that have gone before. We thank you for their memories. But most of all, we're thankful for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your infallible, inerrant word. Help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.